Bibles and turn there to Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10 verses 25 through 47. Luke 10, 25 through 37. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, being willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. So, the story of the Good Samaritan. What I'd like for us to do, as we read the parable of the Good Samaritan, we really are reading a story about violence. I mean, that's the beginning of the account, violence. It's almost like picking up a newspaper today and reading. A day doesn't go by where there is not some sort of violence reported recently, of course, in Las Vegas, over 50 people shot and killed, 500 wounded by one depraved individual who they're still trying to figure out what went wrong. Well, I'll tell you what's wrong is there's a nature within every human being called the depraved, Adamic, old nature that's controlled by sin. And there's none of us that are not capable of the most heinous sin you can ever imagine. I would never shoot anybody. Well, you probably wouldn't. But we could. I don't know what was wrong with him as far as mentally, whether there was physical issues as well. But we do know for sure that there was something very definitely wrong with him spiritually. Though the world would never admit that. In this parable, we're brought face to face with a lack of compassion and concern, but we're also shown in the parable a demonstration of mercy and love. We find also racial discrimination and hatred because the Jews hated the Samaritans. We'll talk a little bit about why in the message this morning. Some say the Bible is not relevant for today. Well, as I read this account, it certainly seems relevant to me, doesn't it, you? And it is. Jesus gave this parable because a lawyer and a supposed expert in Jewish law asked him, And who is my neighbor? He, of course, was trying to trip the Lord up because he had asked Jesus, as we read, what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And then Jesus asked him, Well, what does the law say and how do you interpret it? And then he responded by quoting Deuteronomy 6:5, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And then Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus told him that he answered correctly and instructed the man to do what he had just quoted. And obviously the problem is we cannot with perfect consistency do either one of those. And we certainly cannot be acceptable in the eyes of a holy God because we are sinners with a sin nature. And until we come to Christ in repentance and faith and receive of that forgiveness through his shed blood, to be born into the family of God, then we, of course, have no hope of doing those things that are pleasing in the eyes of a holy God. The lawyers sought to wiggle out of the predicament by trying to trick Jesus by asking the question in verse number 29, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Jesus then turned his question around to teach an important truth. You cannot separate your relationship with God from your relationship with fellow human beings. We cannot say I am right with God and have hatred and divisiveness in our hearts towards our fellow men. It's not possible. It's unacceptable to God. So what I want us to do is I want us to look at this parable by looking at different individuals involved, even some that the Lord didn't focus on in his explanation of the parable, but nonetheless, we can glean some things that may help us personally by examining every individual that is mentioned in this particular parable and the various attitudes they had toward the injured man. So number one, let's look first at the thieves. Verse 30. If you were to think like the thieves might have thought when they saw this man, they said, this man is someone to exploit. This man is someone to exploit. They didn't see the man as a fellow human being. They didn't see the man as someone that they should treat as one created in God's image, but as a target whom they could exploit. They wanted what he had, and they were going to get it. If they had to kill him, they'd kill him. Didn't matter. He was not, in their eyes, a valuable human being. He was just someone in the way of getting what they wanted to get. Someone has said, God gave us things to enjoy, but people to love. He didn't give us things to love and people to take advantage of and exploit. If we start loving things, we're going to start using people, aren't we? We see it all around us. We must be careful not to exploit people by taking advantage of them. The Lord never exploits anyone. He always gives back far more than he asks. So the question is, do we give back far more than we ask or expect? The thieves looked at the man and asked themselves, what can we get out of him? Let's rob him. What can we steal from him? And we have to be careful in our own lives. Not that we're going to rob someone, but we can, if we're not careful, take advantage of people, can we? Our country is full of many that love to take and are not too quick to want to give. All we got to do is look down at Washington and look at Congress trying to cut some of these programs because they're out of control. We can't afford it. We're broke. But everyone who's a recipient of, not everyone, but many that are recipients of some of these programs are saying, well, wait a minute, not me. Don't take mine. Meanwhile, the country is bankrupt. Our country is full of takers. So number one, the thieves, the man was someone to exploit, verse 30. Number two, the priest and the Levite, the man was an inconvenience to avoid. For the priest and the Levite, the man was an inconvenience to avoid. Verses 31 and 32, we don't need to read them again. Since I read it, we'll have to read some of the others again. But many priests were in Jericho, so there would be many traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem. And even though Jerusalem was north, they were traveling up, it was going uphill, or south, I mean, excuse me. Jericho is south of Jerusalem, but they were traveling up because they were going uphill. Seems that since this was true, they would have cleaned up the earth, since there was this constant flow of priests and Levites going from Jericho to Jerusalem, Jerusalem to Jericho. It seemed like if there was a problem there as far as people getting robbed, that they would have done something to make it safer. They didn't. And then on top of that, as they went by and they saw the man had been beaten, had been robbed, even though the priests were direct descendants of Aaron and the Levites were of the broader family of Levi who assisted the priest, they were all involved in God's work. Neither one of the groups, the priests or the Levites, stopped to help this man. They went around the other side because he was an inconvenience. It would have taken time out of their busy schedules. They probably had several excuses. We can maybe relate to some of these. Number one, I just came from serving at the temple. I've done my part. We might think if we hold an office in the church that it excuses our responsibility to personally minister to others, and it doesn't. Maybe they were too tired to help. Secondly, I've been away from home a good while and I need to get back. The priest service was divided into 24 courses, which allowed them to serve a designated length of time, and then they were able to go home. The sacrifice that the priests and the Levites made to serve at the temple did not excuse their lack of compassion. And we can be involved in things in the church and yet still be lacking in compassion to those that have legitimate needs. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 9:13, I would rather have mercy and not sacrifice. I would rather have mercy and not sacrifice. Another excuse might have been number three, it's not my problem. It's not my problem. Or as we'd say on the job, that's not in my job description. Or I don't get paid to do that or whatever. But in this case, remember what Cain asked after he had killed his brother Abel? He said, am I my brother's keeper? The correct answer is, yeah. Yeah, that's true. Besides, again, why didn't they address the crime problem beforehand? Being a Christian should make one a better person. Not a worse person, a better person. Randy Bry, we were talking about what's happened to our country and how God was thrown out of schools and how he's been thrown out of society at large. And we're talking about the results of that, what's happened. And I just forgot what I was going to say. What was that point you made? Because I wanted to apply it to this, and I forgot what the point was.
Televangelists are...
Ah, yes, yes. Thank you. Thank you. The wife came through. Randy made a point. He said, well, look at back in the 80s when Jimmy Swaggart fell, and you had Jim Baker and his wife, and they were fleecing the people, and then you have Robert Tilton was one we didn't mention. He had Satan in his eyes. If you ever watched him, oh, he was scary. But anyway, he fell, and the list goes on. Did that cause many to turn away from the church? Certainly it had an impact. But I think even more so, than these big shots, you know, falling and, of course, hurting the cause of Christ, hurting the church, hurting the possibility of reaching maybe some others. I think we, the people, all of Christianity in America, are at fault because we can be so mean, so hateful. I mean, I have been beaten, not physically, beaten down by professing Christians. Have you? Seriously. I mean, I've been beaten down, mistreated, sometimes deserving in a human sense, other times not so much. But if we learn how to love one another, that people outside of the church could really see it. And we talked about one another outside of the church in a way that would honor our Savior. And if we spend as much time trying to lead others to Christ as we do trying to destroy other people that we may not like, I think maybe the church would be in better state, which then in turn means our country better position. I spent 21 years in machine shop, spent years in the military. Some of the coarsest, roughest individuals I've ever met were in the military and in the machine shop. But I've never been treated by any one of those ever in my entire life like I've been treated by professing believers in the church. Just telling you the truth. Telling you the truth. Some of the nastiest, meanest. Now, I don't particularly think they're saved, a lot of them. I can't make that final judgment. It's totally contrary to the Word of God. But nonetheless, they profess to be saved. Another excuse might have been, let someone else do it. That's a famous one in the church today. Hey, I used to do it, and I'm tired of doing it. Let someone else do it. I'm glad Paul and the apostles and others that we read about in the Word of God didn't have that attitude about serving Christ. I think it's because in America we have this retirement mentality. Look, I've worked my job for 40 years, and I'm retired. Good. Nothing wrong with that. Hallelujah. Right? Retirement's nothing the Bible says you can't retire. But we don't retire from Jesus. And we don't retire from serving the Lord. It's not there, anywhere. Now, there's certain things we can't do anymore because physically our bodies break down. Every day I have an ache and a part of my body I didn't even know I had. It's amazing. You get rid of one, you think, oh, good. Man, that thing finally feeling better, that shoulder's. And then it's the other one. Or it's the back. Or the wrist. My left wrist gives me a fit. Or, I mean, we can all do an organ recital of all the different parts of our body that hurt. Right? Well, let someone else do it. The priest could have said, well, the Levites are coming right behind me. Let him do it. I mean, they're servants. They're supposed to be helping us out here. And when the Levite came, he might have said, well, the priest didn't do anything about it, so why should I do anything about it? And so they kind of put it off on one another. We can always find someone else, an excuse for our own opportunities for ministry to glorify God can be viewed as nuisances or ways to share the love of Christ. So first, a group of people were the thieves. Number one, the man was someone to exploit, verse 30. Number two, the priest and the Levite. The man was an inconvenience to avoid, verses 31 and 32. Number three, the lawyer. The lawyer, the man was a problem to discuss. The man was a problem to discuss. Now, Christ did not include him in his application in the parable. But we can see some things, I think, about ourselves if we talk about this guy a little bit. The lawyer, and we're also going to include the innkeeper as well in our application. The lawyer was supposedly an expert in the law, the Old Testament. I mean, that's what, it wasn't a lawyer like we think of a legal attorney. He was someone that knew the law. A professional theologian, if you please, of the day. He was trained to examine the Word of God and then apply it to everyday life, kind of like we do with the Word of God today. One commonly discussed question in Jesus' day was what a man must do to inherit eternal life. They had a lot of discussions at the temple, the synagogue. So he asked Jesus this question, hoping to trip him up in an argument, but the Lord, of course, was too wise. To keep from admitting defeat, the lawyer asked a question to try to take the heat off himself. He said, "Who is my neighbor?" I like it. Who is my neighbor? When I was thinking about this and how the lawyer asked or would think the man is a problem we need to discuss. And that got me thinking about how often in organizations we have people come in the courthouse constantly. And we'll ask them, "Do you know where you're headed?" Because a lot of times they'll come in and they have no idea, you know, where the meeting's being held or where the courts are or whatever. So I'll say, "So where are you headed?" And they'll say, "Oh, I got a meeting with so-and-so." And someone else, "I got a meeting. I said, "Boy, I'm glad it's you and not me. Meeting. I wish it was you and not me," they'll say to me. Because people love to meet and talk about things, and some like to seem important, and it just, you know, they'll talk about it and talk about it. It's kind of like, you know, Congress and the Senate and whatever. They'll talk about it. Aren't we important? Let's talk about it. And nothing gets done. And if we're not careful, that can happen in the church. We talk about it, and nothing gets done. Now, should we talk about it? Yes. But it doesn't end there. We got to get something done. And so this lawyer, he just wanted to talk. It's easy to substitute discussion for doing, isn't it? In all walks. I mean, we can do the same thing in the family, right? Husband and wife have issues. Need to talk to somebody about it, and they'll talk about it. "Yeah, we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. Yeah, we'll meet. We'll go talk to the pastor, or we'll go talk to this counselor. We'll do it. And talk about it. Never gets done. Or we can apply that to doing stuff at the house. You know, "I'm going to do that. I'm going to get that done." 6 months later, "Let's talk about that again. Let's talk." The Lord turned it around. It's not who our neighbor is, but the question really is, are we a neighbor? Are we a neighbor? If we love God, we're going to love one another, right? The lawyer wanted to stay in the abstract and discuss who his neighbor was, hoping to limit what would be required of him, like Peter did when Jesus spoke about forgiveness. And Peter said, "Well, how?" Thinking he was a spiritual giant. "Well, how many times should I forgive? Up to 7 times? Remember the Lord said, 7 times 70. There is no limit. Jesus instead spoke a parable to bring his point home. He spoke of specific needs, didn't he? Specific needs. The lawyer felt safer discussing theories. It's easy for us to substitute law for love, isn't it? Very easy to substitute law for love. We think that because we have obeyed a rule, we have served God. We explain the doctrine and then think we've grown spiritually. You know, we can be filled with the knowledge of God's word, and we should be. But it's not a substitute for living it out. We call it fleshing it out. It's one thing to know. It's something totally different to do. You don't think the priest and the Levite knew what they were supposed to do? You don't think really this lawyer knew what the Lord expected him to do? Of course. We become comfortable spectators and not concerned participants. Talking about needs must never be a substitute for doing. So we got number one, the thieves. The man was someone to exploit. Number two, the priest and the Levite. The man was an inconvenience to avoid. Number three, the lawyer. The man was a problem to discuss. And number four, the innkeeper. The man was a customer to serve. Again, the Lord didn't deal specifically with the innkeeper. But we can learn some things and glean some things from what he might, what might have gone through his mind. The innkeeper, the host, is an illustration that some Christians serve other people because it's their job and they're paid to do it. If I, as a pastor, would only serve because I'm paid to do it, I'm missing out on the whole idea of serving. Some won't serve because they're not paid. What's in it for me? Let the pastor do it. He's paid. And so that leads us to motive, doesn't it? Motive is as much a part of ministry as doing something. Because we can do something for the wrong reason. We can do a good thing with the wrong motive. Those who teach or hold offices in the church, we have to be careful to maintain spiritual priorities because it's easy to fill an office, but it's difficult to use an office for the glory of God. A week from Wednesday, we're going to be talking about various committees and those that are a part of the committees. And I just want to mention again, I mentioned it in Sunday school, if you would like to continue on the committee you're on, you don't have to do anything, but if you want off of a committee, please give me a little statement, the date. I would like not to participate in so-and-so committee, and get that to me by Sunday, hopefully sooner, but by Sunday latest, so that I can make contacts with others that may be interested in helping. Something else we want to make sure we do, it's easy to sign up for a committee, right? It's something else to follow through. Some have signed up for committees and they've never participated in whatever is involved in that committee. We don't want that. I know there's always some reason why that you can't, but I'm talking about in general, the whole year. So keep that in mind. We want folks involved. We need folks to be involved. But please, if you sign up to do it, please follow through. Again, it's easy to fill an office, but difficult to use an office because sometimes we're criticized. It's very easy to stand back and criticize. I've been criticized once or twice myself and have criticized as well. It's both sides of the fence here. But we have to understand we're going to be criticized. Folks are going to disagree with us. And often when we are trying to accomplish something, there's always going to be somebody that is against it or whatever. That's just human nature. You will probably not receive the kind of appreciation you deserve from those that you've served. And some of you this past year have done much, and it is appreciated. You may not always hear it, but I want you to know that you that have served consistently and faithfully for the glory of God. God knows and he keeps records, doesn't he? Amen. Sometimes you may not feel appreciated, but as far as the pastor is concerned, you are. Because without you, it can't be a church. It's not a one-man thing or a couple people thing. It's a family. And we need each and every one. And that, by the way, let me do a plug for membership. We'd love to have you become a part of this local assembly, though technically it's a long story, you wouldn't really be a member. Does that make sense? Because we're a mission under Westview Baptist in Martinsburg. We're not official yet, but we're official, but we're not. Wow. Okay, you got all that? So you can join, but you're not really, we don't really have members, but we are members. But we do have members. But not technically. Okay, you figure that out when you do, let me know. But we must serve the Lord in love. Jesus rewards us. When he returns, he's going to reward us. Remember, the Bible says he brings his reward with him. So number one, the thieves. The man was someone to exploit. Number two, the priest and the Levite. The man was an inconvenience to avoid. Number three, the lawyer thought the man was a problem to discuss. Number four, the innkeeper. The man was a customer to serve. And now number five, the Samaritan. The Samaritan, the man was a neighbor to serve. And this I want to read beginning with verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Remember, the Jews so hated the Samaritans, they called Jesus a Samaritan in John chapter 8. And he said not only was he a Samaritan, but one with a demon. He went to him and bound up, verse 34, his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence. Now, ceremonial law didn't meet the need that this individual had that was beaten. Compassion did. Ceremonial law didn't meet the need. Compassion did. So he departed, took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou, Jesus asked the lawyer, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do. I like that. Go and do. Go and do likewise. Can you imagine the Jews' reaction when Christ began the parable with a certain Samaritan? Remember John 4:9, the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. The Lord had met the woman at the well. The apostles went down into town to find some food, and he's alone with a woman who was a Samaritan, talking to her about living water, about himself. A Gentile could become a Jewish proselyte, but a Samaritan couldn't. Did you know that? A Samaritan could not convert to Judaism. Some Pharisees prayed that the Samaritans would be excluded from the resurrection. This family feud began in 722 BC when 20,000 Jews were deported from the northern kingdom by the Assyrians and replaced with 20,000 foreigners. That led to intermarriage, which of course was prohibited, resulting in a mixed race. Pure Jews refused to have anything to do with the Samaritans. So the Samaritans then established their own temple, their own priesthood, and their own ceremonies. They claimed Mount Gerizim and not Mount Zion as God's appointed place for worship. And so no one would expect a Samaritan to help a Jew. No way. But the Samaritan rejected racial or religious barriers. He was overwhelmed with compassion as he saw this beaten man lying, bleeding. Looked as though he might have been dead, possibly. He was beaten so severely. And he acted as a concerned individual. We saw a lot of that in Las Vegas this past week, didn't we? Last Sunday. Where folks would actually lay down their lives for a stranger. One guy even stole a truck. Thought that was quite kind of ingenious, wasn't it? Compassion and concern won out. See, the law didn't help in that case. He broke the law, right? But there's something beyond the letter of the law. Sometimes there's compassion and mercy that change, at least for a particular situation. the law is laid aside in favor. See, that was the problem with the Pharisees. They were all about law, 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 rules, 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 rules. And they didn't think anything about the spirit of the law. So let me close with four elements involved in his ministry to the Jew. Four elements involved in Christ's ministry to the Jew. Number one was compassion. Compassion. I'm sorry, I said Jesus. The Samaritan's ministry to the Jew. Number one, compassion. We saw it in verse number 33. He had compassion on him. This wasn't passing pity. Passing pity, you walk by, you see the guy lying there bleeding to death, and you shake your head, and you, that's too bad. That's sad. And we'll walk on. The word for compassion here speaks of an inner being deeply moved and stirred by a situation that's tragic. Going beyond self and comfort and self-love and looking at the need of someone else. Compassion describes how God feels about us. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19, that's the verse in the bulletin, isn't it? Sherry, isn't that the verse you put in there? What a coincidence, huh? We didn't talk about it. Number two, contact. First part of verse number 34, and went to him and bound up his wounds. He could have avoided contact by saying, the robbers may still be around here. This man might be a decoy. I could end up getting killed. I could be next. He didn't think about the dangers like the people that fell on strangers to shield their bodies from the bullets from the madman. Love doesn't look at obstacles, it looks at opportunities, doesn't it? Love doesn't look at obstacles, it looks at opportunities. Another element involved in the Samaritan's ministry to the Jew is care. Care. Last part of verse 34. And brought him to an inn and took care of him. Personally cared for the man for the rest of that day. He cleansed the wounds, went to the inn, and of course he said he would be back. And number four, cost. He said, take care of him. Here's some money. You need more. When I get back, I'll settle it up. He interrupted his schedule. He might have lost a business opportunity. We don't know. He might have missed a family engagement. He might have been late for an appointment. He was willing to give time to a Jewish stranger. He was willing to share his beast and took him to an inn. He was willing to stay and nurse the patient and pay the bill. Doesn't get any better than that, does it? You know what he had to gain from the whole thing? Personally? Nothing. Nothing. Quite the opposite. Sometimes we've got to be careful because we only want to do something in the name of the Lord if we get accolades of men. Lord dealt with that, didn't he? He said, you know, if that's what you want, you got it, but you're not going to get rewarded by the Lord. When we think about this account of the Samaritan and his ministry to the Jew, it's a picture of what Jesus has done for us, isn't it? He was beaten, despised, rejected. It's not the main idea, but it's a valid application. Christ found us on the road of life, lost, spiritually dead, without hope, without remedy, no way to heal our own wounds spiritually, no way to make ourselves spiritually healthy in the eyes of a holy God, but he had compassion. Religion didn't help. I had it before I was saved. I had religion. It didn't help. Didn't save me. Men didn't help. There's nothing anyone else, including myself, could do concerning my lost condition but Christ. No one cared. But Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save us. He had compassion. And he paid the full price, like the Samaritan paid for the care of the beaten man. So Christ paid it all to him we owe. We can make excuses like the lawyer or debate insignificant issues and not get involved and ignore the need right before our eyes. The choice is ours. We can bicker among ourselves. We can do everything we can to hinder the work of God. All these things, or we can come together and we can serve the living and true God and seek to lead others and win others to Christ before time runs out. The lawyer got the message. In verse 37, he that showed mercy on him then said, Jesus, unto him, go and do thou likewise. But if you notice, he still didn't use the word Samaritan. Might have still been some racial issues, some prejudices. As the hymn says, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this parable and the lessons we can learn from it. Lord, help us to take what we've learned today and make application. Holy Spirit of God, remind us of what we have studied, what we've learned, that we can put it into practice. And Father, if there's one here lost without the Savior, we pray today would be the day of salvation. They'd come during the invitation and say, Pastor, I don't know for sure if I died I'd go to heaven, but I want to know that we could have someone take the Word of God and show them from the Scripture how they can be saved and know it. Or if one is lacking assurance, how they can have assurance of their salvation. Lord, there might be some that you've spoken to about becoming a part of this local assembly. I pray that if that be the case, as you direct their path, that they're willing to step out and come and say, yes, we'd like to be a part of this local family. So, Lord, may your will and way be done. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.